Hasn't science shown over and over that God is a fairy tale? Doesn't the existence of suffering and evil prove that a good, all-powerful God doesn't exist? Speaking of which, isn't the greatest proof of God's non-existence the behavior and hypocrisy of Christians? Why are Christians so arrogant to think that their way is the only way? And what's with the big hang-up Christians have with sex? Why are they so anti-anything that brings people happiness and fun? For this series, we're putting our cards on the table and talking about the very real problems we have with God. Because questioning and testing beliefs are the only way to see if they're true. Lies fall apart when challenged, but truth gets stronger. So let's question and let's deal with the problem of God.
Oh, good morning. Glad to see you this morning. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors at Bridgewater. I primarily serve out of Montrose, but I have a role in student ministries that allows me to engage with every campus, and I'm excited to be here today. Not only is this my first time preaching here, but it's my first time here for a Sunday service. So thanks for welcoming me this morning. I'm really glad to be here. Excited to hear, honestly, the things that are coming out of Conklin. And so I appreciate you guys and the ministry that you have and the work that you're doing, and glad that I get to be here together with you today. Along with me today is my wife of 16 years, Kristen, and then our four kids are here as well. Two of them are in the kids ministry. Two of them are older than that. So from 13 to 8 we range, and we're here this morning. I grew up in Indiana, not Indiana, Pennsylvania, just Indiana, and went to school in Pennsylvania and have been serving as a pastor in New York State for the last 9 years. But last July, we became a part of the Bridgewater family and have been excited to be here. And if you're taking notes this morning, you can get out your program or you can hop on the app. It's really cool. I've been using it the last few weeks, and it's really just kind of fun. You can fill in your blanks. You can put initial or additional thoughts or notes down there, and then you can save it. And it's kind of a neat feature. So if you're a tech person or just want to try, this would be a great service just to try. And so let me encourage you to do that today. Today we're going to do something just a little bit different. We're not just going to simply jump into the Bible. We're really going to ask a question. We're going to deal with some issues. We kick off a series today called The Problem of God. And we're going to address the five most common problems people have with God. Five common hang-ups that people have that keep them from believing in the God of the Bible, that keep people away from the Bible, and honestly, keep people away from Christians. And so we're going to talk today about the problem of science. Science. I don't know how you feel about science, whether it's your thing, you really, you're intrigued by it, or whether it's sort of like, you know what, let's just talk about something else. It is an important one today, and honestly, it's super, super common for people to have a problem with God because of issues related to science. And I think that when we think about things like this, I've been able to identify four traps that we can fall into when considering science. The first one is this. When it comes to science, you have to check your faith at the door. When it comes to science, you check your faith at the door because science and faith don't really coexist, right? Science deals with what we can see, with what we can sense. Science deals with the objective, whereas faith, we think, sometimes just deals with the subjective. Another trap we can fall into is that when it comes to science, you have to check, or I'm sorry, when it comes to faith, you have to check your brain at the door. When it comes to faith, you've got to check your brain at the door. God's after my heart, right? God, he just wants it's my spiritual side that God's interested in, and so I don't need to engage my mind. I just need to go after God, and let's not worry about the facts. Let's not worry about engaging our minds. Let me relate to God on a spiritual level. That's another trap that people can fall into. And here's how people respond. Sometimes we get it wrong this way. When it comes to science, we argue ignorantly or we ignore completely. Maybe you've talked to people like this. They don't really know the issues, but they're just going to tell you, oh, the Bible this and the Bible that. Well, I have a question, though. Oh, no, God's word says something, the Bible. And you're like, what? I just want to talk. I have a question. I want to dialogue with you. Or we ignore the issues, the facts, the questions completely. It's sort of like when people talk about their favorite sports team. People do this all the time. Let me pick on, I'm about to offend some people perhaps in the room. Let me pick on Dallas Cowboys fans here a second. Dallas Cowboys fans. Dallas Cowboys fans, when you talk to them, you would be led to believe not only that they should be your team, but that they're the best team. The Cowboys are just the best team. But they're America's team after all. And so if you're not a Cowboys fan, I don't know what you are. You must not be informed. And sometimes we get like this with our thing. We ignore the facts. We ignore statistics. We ignore, let's just, championships won. We ignore any of that. And we just say, no, it's my team, and that's just the way it is. I don't care what you have to say. La, 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 I'm not listening to you. Whereas if we actually considered the facts, statistics, wins, and overall championships, we would actually all agree that the Pittsburgh Steelers are the best team in football, right? Glad we settled that. Thanks. Maybe that's not you. Maybe for you, you just think, no, forget about the facts and all that. God, when it comes to faith, God wants us to believe blindly or to think simply. God, he just wants blind faith. You know, God gave us his word, and there's probably not a lot of evidence out there to support the Bible and Christianity's claims, and God just sort of wants us to take a blind leap of faith. And honestly, this is hard for some of us who grew up in church. We were taught from a very young age, you just got to believe. You just got to believe. Well, I have a question. You don't need to ask anything. Just believe. That's all we do. We just believe, believe, believe. And we're going to sing our songs, come to church, read our Bible, and wait for Jesus to come back. That's what we're going to do. And I think that that's wrong, too. We are to engage our brains. Christians have a history of engaging our minds. Did you know that university was a 12th century Christian invention? University, like, Christians came up with this idea of university. Did you know that Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Dartmouth, and Brown were all founded as Christian institutions? The leading Ivy League schools were Christian institutions. So let's just today throw out the idea that if you're a person of science, you're smart, and if you're a person of faith, you're dumb. Let's just take that right off the table. And did you actually know that every position, when it comes to how we got here, is a faith position? It doesn't matter whether you claim science. In fact, your position on how we came about and how the world and everything came about is a faith position. Why is it a faith position? Because you weren't there. You didn't see it happen. We see the result of something that happened, but none of us were there. And likewise, if you believe in the creation account in the Bible, it is also a faith position. Why? Again, we weren't there. So we're all sharing in a common faith. We all believe what we believe. So it takes faith to believe that matter randomly formed and that order suddenly arose out of disorder. It takes faith to believe that there is a creator and he created everything. What if I told you this morning that God doesn't want us to be either or? Either thinking or non-thinking, either faith or science. What if I told you this morning that God wants us to be people of faith? He wants us to be people of faith. And God also wants us to investigate the world through science. What if I told you this morning that God wants us to take all of the facts into account? And what if I told you this morning that God wants us to see him in the world he created? But today, this morning, let's just decide we're going to engage our hearts for sure. But we're also going to engage our minds. And would you commit to me this morning to follow where the evidence leads, not where you hope it leads? Just follow the evidence. God is not afraid. So we're going to go to the Bible and see what's written there. And then we're going to compare it to the popular opinion of science today, or many scientists, when it comes to the theory of evolution. So really, we're going to drive toward evolution today. Here's a story. A boy went to his father one day and asked, "Dad, who was the first person? Where did the first people come from?" And the dad explained to him that humans were descended from apes. The little boy then went to his mother and asked the same question. Her response was quite different. She said, "We were created by God and made in his image." At this, the little boy said, "Wait a minute, that's not what Dad said. Dad said that we came from apes." And his mom responded, "Oh, well, that's because he was just talking about his side of the family." Evolution, though. We're going to talk about evolution, and let me just quickly draw a distinction for you. We're not talking about microevolution. Microevolution is a scientific fact. It's not contradicted by the Bible at all. A famous example of microevolution would be the white and the dark moths of Great Britain during the Industrial Revolution. When all the factories were churning out soot, more and more of the same species of moth, the dark kind, developed because they could camouflage better in all of the black soot that was being churned out by these factories. All right. Genetic diversity allows for many possible variations from one particular kind of animal. Dogs, wolves, chihuahuas, the smallest chihuahua, like it's 7 ounces and 4 inches tall. A Great Dane or an English Mastiff. Zorba, the largest Mastiff, is 8'3" tall and weighs 320 pounds. And they all come from the same gene pool. They share a common trait, common ancestor, and so does an African lion and a Bengal tiger. No one disagrees with the truthfulness of microevolution, so we're not going to discuss that this morning. What we're going to discuss is the idea of macroevolution. Macroevolution, the idea that one species can change into another, or like a non-living thing, simply through passage of time, can become something else. Or a living thing over a passage of time can become something else. So today, let's engage our minds. And as I thought about that, I thought that it's interesting that when Jesus said the first and greatest commandment, he said this, love the Lord your God. This is Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Mind. God is after our mind today. So let me give you the big idea we're driving towards today, the idea that we'll sort of spend our time unpacking. It's in your program, it's in your app, and it's right up here on the screen. Science is not an enemy of God, it's an evidence for God. Science is not an enemy of God, it's an evidence for God. Here's what I mean when I say science. I don't simply mean the practice of observing the created world. What I'm talking about here, or what I'm not talking about this morning, is the worldview associated with evolutionary biology. The worldview associated with evolutionary biology by default removes a supernatural component, removes God from the equation. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is observational science, the practice of investigating, studying, and learning about the world that is. Okay? So we're talking about the theory of evolution and whether or not it's true. So here's how the Bible says things went down. All right, and we'll read that and we'll compare that to popular scientific views today. Genesis 1, 26, 27, and 28. Probably, I'm guessing, on page 1, if you're using a paper copy of the Bible. It says this, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Skipping ahead to a New Testament passage, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Is that just a story? Is it just a myth? Just a fairy tale? Well, let me give you another one and see what you think about this. This is by Richard Dawkins, evolutionary scientist, writer of The God Delusion. And in The God Delusion, he says this, on one planet, and possibly only one planet in the entire universe, molecules that would normally make nothing more complicated than a chunk of rock gather themselves together into chunks of rock-sized matter of such staggering complexity that they're capable of running, jumping, swimming, seeing, hearing, thinking, feeling, and falling in love with yet other chunks of complex matter. Which one's the myth? Which one's the fairy tale? Which actually happened? So we're going to answer this question today. Is evolution true? And in the remaining time that we have together, I'm going to be able to answer every single question there is about this entire subject. That's the fairy tale, okay? I will not do that. We are going to do our level best here to wrestle with three questions when it comes to is evolution true? All right, and the first one is Jesus. What does he have to say? Jesus says, no, evolution is not true. Jesus taught that God created the world and created a literal Adam and Eve. Mark 10:6 says this, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. This is Jesus talking. Also, in another gospel account, another perspective on Jesus' life, Matthew chapter 19, second part of verse 4, he says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Now, this is important because in order to believe in evolution, you cannot believe in a literal Adam and Eve. All right, because really, there had to have been hundreds or maybe thousands of Adams and Eves over a passage of time. And when did they stop being like monkeys and become like humans? Like, when did that actually happen? When would they actually function using first names and answer to that? When did they become people? When was that line crossed? Was there really a line? And some people, some even in church, will say, let's just all agree on Jesus. Okay, but let's just set aside Genesis 1 and 2. Let's just take Genesis 1 and 2, how everything came about. Let's just leave that alone. It's really not that important because we can agree on the fact that Jesus came to save people, right? Yes, okay, good. Let's just forget about the creation. Whether it was evolution or creation, not really a big deal. Is that okay? It's a problem. It's a problem because Jesus says evolution is not true, and Jesus was not alone. Other writers in the New Testament also taught that evolution is not true. I thought of Luke. In Luke chapter 3, verses 23 and 28, Luke says, now Jesus was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of, and he lists a whole bunch of ancestors in Jesus' genealogy, and then he gets to Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So Luke believes that Jesus, as a literal person, he is just as literal a person as Joseph, and that Adam had no father except God. It's not just Luke, though. It's Paul. Paul is quoted in Acts 17:24 as saying, the God who made the world and everything in it. Paul, a documented real historical person, believed that God created the world. Then there's also John. John wrote the fourth gospel. He wrote the book of Revelation, the one clear at the end of your Bible. And he said in John 1, verses 2 and 3, that Jesus was in the beginning with God, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Okay, so we've got Luke, we've got Paul, we've got John, all siding with Jesus. But what about the Old Testament writers? There's also people in the Old Testament who believed that evolution's not true. Thought of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. One book later, another prophet, Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse 17, says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Well, you got those two guys, and then you have the psalm writer in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, who says, I will lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So Jesus and multiple biblical authors believe that evolution is not true. So let me just say, if you're going to hold on to Jesus, then hold on to the rest of the authors of Scripture because they side with him. Jesus says, no. You know, God, the Father and I, we were involved in creation. We did that. We pulled that one off. Okay? And the rest of the authors, the writers of the Bible, who say anything about the beginning of everything, point to God creating it. So Jesus is clear in his stance on evolution. But what about the other writers of Scripture? What about science? What about logic? That's the second one we're going to answer. Is evolution true? Well, Jesus says no, but science and logic, they also say no. Science and logic say no. In order to talk about this, we're going to talk about two areas of science that you might know a little bit more about than I do, but I've had to do some reading to be able to bring this to you today. Two scientific laws we're going to talk about. The first one is the law of biogenesis. biogenesis, the beginning of life. Basically, the law of biogenesis says this: life cannot come from non-life. Okay, so something that's non-living cannot produce something that's living. And for me, I was like, oh, okay, I can understand that one. All right? William Harvey in 1668 proved that fly maggots came from eggs, and they didn't just spontaneously appear. Okay? And that's really important because that contradicted the prevailing scientific belief that had been accepted from ancient Greek times. So for years and years and years, people believed that maggots just sort of appeared. Anyone ever take out the trash and see the appearance of maggots? Oh, man. Not something I'd want to study. But it wasn't until 1864 when Louis Pasteur proved that it's impossible for even microorganisms like viruses and bacteria to arise from non-life. They've got to come from somewhere. Guess when Darwin's On the Origin of the Species was published? It was published in 1859, so 5 years after the publishing of that book, Pasteur debunked the myth that life can arise from non-life. But you know what? It didn't matter. It didn't matter. People continued to hold on to the belief of evolution. Why? Because if I can remove a creator, someone to whom I'm accountable, then I can be my own person. And I honestly, that's me. I want to make my own rules. And that is in every single one of us to some level. I want to set my own standard. I don't want to be accountable to someone else. And that's exactly what happened. People do not want God in the equation. We know this by experience, but we also know this because it has come from the mouths of some of evolution's biggest proponents. Richard Lewontin, I don't know if that's how you say his last name, but he's a professor at Harvard University. I'm going to show you a quote from him. He says, "Our willingness to accept scientific claims that are against common sense is the key to an understanding of the real struggle between science and the supernatural. We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories, because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but, on the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated." And if all that was like, what, to you, then catch this last sentence. "Moreover, that materialism is an absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door." Here's what he's saying. We will believe whatever we need to believe so long as we keep God or anything supernatural out of it. Our prior commitment is to the removal of God from the equation. Once we do that, we'll do whatever we have to do to understand the world that is. Okay? The law of biogenesis. Second part of science we're going to touch on today is the law of entropy. Entropy. Some of you might know this as the second law of thermodynamics. If you don't know it by either of those names, here's what you know. Everything's just getting worse. All right? Nothing naturally improves. All right? The more laps you've done in life, the more you know. It's just not improving. Okay? It goes from order to disorder. Natural selection, or the survival of the fittest, is proven to be able to destroy bad copies, specialize, and slow down the inevitable destruction of information. But natural selection cannot come up with new information. It cannot provide new information because most helpful new traits are too impossibly complex to happen by chance. And the typical argument for someone who believes in natural selection is called a circular argument. You've heard these from your kids, or maybe you didn't have any other cards to play as a parent, and you've used one of these arguments on your kids. Here's how a circular argument goes. We know that natural selection works because we have many species. Okay? Where do the species come from? Natural selection. How do you know natural selection happens? Because we have many species. Okay, that's just sort of how it goes. But the laws of biogenesis and entropy overrule the theory of evolution. And because of this law of entropy, time cannot be the mystical hero that evolutionists hope it to be. You can't just wave a magic wand of millions of years and expect things to get better, because they demonstrably don't. They just get worse. Now, the point here is not to point out who's smart and who's stupid. The point is to show that science and belief in Jesus can coexist. They can work together. If you love science and you love Jesus, you shouldn't see any conflict in those two loves. But evolutionists, some will say that you can't be intellectually honest and believe the Bible. Evolutionists, some will say, believing in God is something only stupid, ignorant people believe. But I'm here to tell you this morning that not all scientists feel that way. In fact, according to the American Association for the Advancement of Science, they state that 51% of their scientists believe in God. Over half of their scientists believe in God. 40% don't believe in God. And another 9%, they're just not sure. They're just not sure. But people who are into the hard scientists or the hard sciences of like astronomy and all, they believe overwhelmingly in a God. So is evolution true? Jesus says no. Science and logic also say no. But the third is this. Experience and intuition say no. Experience and intuition say no. Evolution is not true. In order to talk about this one, I want to show you a couple pictures. And there's a surprise involved in one of these pictures. And you can talk to me about it if you find it after the service. All right, first picture. Let's see if we know what this is. Anyone seen that before? Anyone been to the Caribbean, been to the ocean, been to water that's this color, and you wade out into the water, and underneath, what do you see? You see these furrows, these lines. What are they caused by? It's the waves, right? Wave upon wave upon wave crashing down onto that sand. It's really kind of cool. But you wouldn't wade into the water and say, oh, someone must have just had their tractor in here and dug these furrows. Must have been a whole bunch of little kids here just building little you know, ripples in the sand. No, you would just say, oh, it must have been the waves just sort of beating on the sand. Right? Let's see the next picture. Right? Those waves just come in and they just beat on the sand and they just pound it and they create that. Right? Now, what's happening here? Your experience and your intuition says, ooh, wait, designer. This didn't just happen through nature. This was designed. Like, somebody worked on this one. Somebody took some time. Somebody had a little too much time. And they built this elaborate sandcastle. So let's just compare the two real quick, and we can say, okay, let's look at the ripples of sand. Let's look at the sandcastle. Which one happened through nature? Which one was designed? We just know. We just know. If that's not enough, let's do another one. Anyone know what this is? Where this is? Yeah, you been there? Oh, no, you saw the postcard, right? Now, this is an amazing place, right? And we know, and it's been very, I mean, all these lines, they're just ridiculous, that something happened, that something big happened and formed this just gigantic canyon. I got the chance to go here when I was in high school, and it's just absolutely breathtaking. And honestly, this isn't even the whole thing. It's just expansive. But the forces of nature combined over time, something happened here and caused that. Whereas then you have this, right? It rained really hard. The earth shook and the rock just sort of fell off and out came these four men's faces, right? Listen, this is a little fun, but you found it. Found it? This is fun, but we can tell when there was a designer, can we not? We can tell. Let's just compare the two for a second. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Parents, look at your kids. Childbirth. How in the world does that beautiful baby boy or girl get wired up and hooked together in the oven there? You know what I mean? How does that happen? Those of you who are in the medical field, to watch how the body heals and how it responds to trauma, the things that it does, do you know what it's screaming at us? Designer. Designer. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." It goes on to say, day after day, night after night, they don't shut up. They just keep saying, designer, 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 designer. Our own experience and intuition let us know, okay, someone did this. Someone did it. Life is designed. Francis Crick. Crick was one of the two men who discovered the double helix structure of DNA. He says this, "Biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but rather evolved. They must constantly keep it in mind that it was evolved. Why? I got to keep remembering it because when I see it, it tells me it was designed. It was designed. So I've got to keep in mind, no. It was evolved. Let me just say this to you today. You've got questions. Valid questions. Can I just tell you, God is not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid. God is not sitting in heaven wondering when we're going to find that thing that's going to disprove the Bible. God is not discouraging science from on high, hoping people don't stumble onto something. God is pro-science. He's like, go after it. Dig in, because God knows that the deeper we delve into His created world, the more clearly we'll see Him and the more amazing, marvelous, glorious picture we'll have of Him. It's amazing. So get after it. Read up. Don't ignore the evidence. Don't bury your head in the sand. God's not afraid, and I want to tell you that we're not afraid of your questions either. We're not the smartest people here. We don't know everything. But if you're here today, you're just checking out Bridgewater and you came with a friend, ask your friend, hey, who do I talk to? I got some questions. They'll be able to help you. We would love to interact with you about that. But let me just say to you that thing in between you and God is not science. Because science is actually a giant finger pointing you to God. The thing between you and God this morning is unbelief. It's unbelief. Romans chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who do what? Who suppress the truth. They hold down the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." That's what's happening. I've got good news for you too. God is not afraid of your hesitations. God is not afraid of your skepticism. God is not afraid of your questions. Let me say something to those of you who believe in God and follow Jesus. You don't need to be afraid of discovery. You don't need to be afraid of science. You don't need to talk like a Dallas Cowboys fan. Okay? You can interact with it because God has made Himself plain. He's made Himself plain. But if you don't believe in God, science is not the thing that holds you back. It really is just unbelief. We're inviting you to ask your questions and let God demonstrate Himself to be who the Bible says He is. So you want to talk to somebody, talk to the person who invited you, fill out your communication card, bring it to the Welcome Center, talk to somebody who looks like they know what they're doing. After the service, we'd love to talk to you about your questions. Would you pray with me? God, I want to thank You that You have not asked us to simply take a blind leap of faith to believe in You, but You have made Yourself known. You have revealed Yourself through what You've created. Thank You that You made the first move. You revealed Yourself to us. And I pray that You would help us each to ask honest questions. And I pray that we would follow where the evidence leads, not where we hope it leads. Thank You for the ways that You pursue us. Thank You for loving us despite our doubts, despite our questions. I pray that you would move in all of our hearts, those of us who know you, that we'd be confident that you are who you've communicated yourself to be. And for those who are still struggling to believe in God, to put their faith in Jesus, would you just kindly break through their hearts and rescue them from their unbelief? We love you. We pray all this for the glory of your name and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand and join us? Let's sing together.